So we have a new series ahead of us. We're starting a new series this morning called Priorities, a series on Pentecostalism. How many know that this is a Pentecostal church? Amen. I'm glad it is. And what makes us Pentecostal? And why does that even matter? What we believe is slowly becoming inconsistent with what we experience. And the church in the 21st century looks very different, it seems, from the church in the first century. Where has the ministry of the Holy Spirit gone? The fruit, the gifts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, over the next 5 weeks, we will explore themes like the availability of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a prayer language, tongues and interpretation, and spiritual songs that lead us towards spiritual vitality. So this is going to be a good series. I hope it gets back to your DNA. If you grew up in the Pentecostal family, then I hope that you recover some of these treasured pieces of our faith. And if you're new and you're exploring what it means to be a part of a Pentecostal church, I hope it'll be informative and it'll teach you and inspire you to pursue the things of the Holy Spirit. Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Now, you're going to be happy today. This is a short, super short scripture. And so just hold in all your joy, okay? Here we go. We're going to read together in one voice, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. I see you're all smiling now. This is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letters to the church. And Father, we thank you that it is applicable for us today. There's something that you want to say to us. Something about the availability of the Holy Spirit, that it's available to us right now in this place. So Father, we felt your Holy Spirit this morning as we worshiped. We felt your Holy Spirit even as we prayed. And today as we dive into your word, may your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us into all truth. Father, we need to learn from you. We need to grow in our faith. We want to become spiritually vital people. That means people who are alive with the power of the Holy Spirit. So Father, fill us again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I believe that Pentecostals are at a major crossroads today because we claim to have knowledge of the Holy Spirit, but then we resist the movement of the Holy Spirit. We have forfeited much of our distinctive beliefs, and we need to today reevaluate what the Bible considers normative experience for individual believers and for the corporate church. If you're new to church today, you've never heard of the Holy Spirit, we believe that God is one in three persons. God reveals himself to us in the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in scripture, we see the Holy Spirit interacting with people in three different ways. The first is that the Holy Spirit enables believers to bear what we call a collection of things, the fruit of the Spirit. These are godly traits in accordance with Galatians. Secondly, the Holy Spirit empowers believers to exercise spiritual gifts that come from the Spirit. This is the way that we encourage one another when we gather together in accordance with 1 Corinthians. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit baptizes believers with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, this is an experience which encourages oneself in accordance with the book of Acts. And so theologians have often talked about the Holy Spirit in an academic way as a subject. Pneumatology is the word. The things of the Spirit. Sometimes they talk about the Holy Spirit in an argumentative way, as an apologetic, as in a defense. But today we need to talk about the Holy Spirit in a very applied way in our practice. How many people want more of the Holy Spirit today? How many people want to see the gifts of the Spirit distributed in this place, functioning at full capacity? Amen. I believe that's our future. That is our today even. There is a significant argument that continues to brew among two camps of believers. And it's these two things, these two words, cessationism and continuationism. Well, these are big words. What do they mean? Cessationists are believers that uniquely believe that spiritual gifts ended with the age of the apostles. That means these are way back things. They don't apply to us anymore. Only the apostles were super people. They could do super things. It's just for biblical times. And there's another camp, continuationists. And they are believers that uniquely believe that all the spiritual gifts have continued until this present age. As Pentecostals, we are continuationists. Continuationists ask questions like this. Why would the Holy Spirit distribute gifts to the church only to retract the availability of those gifts and then to do so without explicitly mentioning it in the scriptures? Why believe that only some and not all of the gifts died with the apostles? Tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles. And lastly, if one of the many spiritual gifts are eliminated, how can the body of Christ ever be fully edified and encouraged? These are important questions to ask. I believe the Holy Spirit is available to more than the 12 apostles, the 120 that gathered at Pentecost, or the members of the church in Corinth. The Holy Spirit is available to all believers. It transcends church history. It has spread throughout the world. You and I are recipients of this Holy Spirit if you are in Christ Jesus today. Spiritual gifts are not optional. Spiritual gifts are non-negotiable for Christian living. And you have been entrusted with at least one, maybe more spiritual gifts. Not only do you don't have the opportunity to handpick them. I'd like this one. And then it's a catalog. Let me see here. I'll take that one. We don't have that choice to pick and choose. The Holy Spirit has already bestowed those gifts upon you the moment you made a decision to follow Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came and resided within you. It's not given for your benefit either. It's given for the benefit of the body of Christ. And it's our job to take time to discover those spiritual gifts and to find ways to exercise those gifts whenever we gather together as a church. My prayer today is that you'll be encouraged. And if you and I carefully study the Bible, I believe you will be convinced that the Bible is continuationist through and through. There is no expiry date on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. No expiry date. No best before date. The Holy Spirit is as available now as it ever was before. And the day of Pentecost, sure, it is a historical day to remember, but it is also an everyday reality for us. WPA, like I said, is a Pentecostal church. Always was, always will be. And so as we approach this topic, I want to explore the corporate availability of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's appropriate, and it might be helpful for us today if we briefly review the spiritual gifts that were revealed to us in the New Testament. You will see that there are four lists provided in the New Testament. The first comes in Romans 12, 6 to 8. The second, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11, and confirmed in 28 to 30. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. These are the four lists from which we draw from. And all gifts can be then divided into what seems to be two categories. There are speaking gifts, and then there are serving gifts. And then within these lists, there are at least 20 distinct spiritual gifts. Let me list them for you. There is encouragement, giving, leadership, mercy, service, administration, discerning, healing, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, wisdom, faith, helps, knowledge, miracles, apostle, evangelist, prophet, pastor, and teacher. Lot of gifts. It's distributed among us today. It's noteworthy to mention that teaching appears in all four lists. I think that's a good observation. And then prophecy in three of the four lists. Tongues and interpretation is only listed once in one of the lists. And the gift of healing is not only a gift in the singular form, it is a gift in the plural form. That is, gifts of healing. So with all of this in our minds, I know that's a lot of information, but it's there just to give you a background. With all of this in our minds, then we turn our attention to the Apostle Paul's final instructions to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22, concerning the availability of the Holy Spirit. And to illustrate this morning, you're wondering what's in front of me. I'm going to liken each point that I share with you today with a different color of the traffic light. You all know that traffic lights have a red light, a yellow light, and a green light. A congregation, first point, a congregation that quenches the Holy Spirit. There are congregations. There are people of God who are determined to quench the movement of the Holy Spirit. We see this in verse 19. And so the first light that we put on this morning, I'm sorry if you're in the middle. I should have got you glasses. I didn't realize it was going to be that bright. If you need to slide over a chair, it's all cool. I won't be offended. So red means stop. Red light means stop. Don't move your car any more forward. Stay still. Stop. The scripture says, do not quench the Spirit. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a major biblical thread in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is not a novelty of the New Testament, but it was foundational to even ministry in the Old Testament. Moses had longed for a day when all would prophesy in Numbers chapter 11, 29. The prophet Joel had envisioned an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Joel chapter 2, 28 to 29. Peter then had confirmed that this was that was spoken by the prophet Joel in Acts chapter 2, 17 to 18. And later, Paul encourages all believers to seek spiritual gifts, especially prophecy in 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Do you see that the Bible is full of references and desire to seek the Holy Spirit? And to not continue in the power of the Holy Spirit is to quench the Spirit. Donald G., in his book concerning spiritual gifts, he observes that there is a strong indication that the assembly at Thessalonica erred in the opposite extreme of the assembly at Corinth by suppressing and despising inspired utterances. This word quench, it means to extinguish. It's like a fire extinguisher in the hands of all people. As soon as they see the Holy Spirit, they pull out their red cylinder, they pull the pin, and they're ready and locked and loaded to go. That's what we do. There are some people who are adamant that there is no opportunity for the Holy Spirit to move in our midst. And we have been overcome with excessive fear because we doubt the authenticity of the source. We doubt the sincerity of the individual. And so we want to control it. We want to make sure that it's not too rowdy. It's not too crazy. And so we say, you know what? Enough's enough. If you can't be in control, let's stop it altogether. Spiritual gifts are given for when the church gathers to worship. But if we don't use them, then what is their benefit to us? Spiritually vital congregations are ones that adapt to the moving of the Holy Spirit instead of making the Holy Spirit adapt to them. Amen. See, we must spend time seeking the Holy Spirit. And we seek the Holy Spirit both in the stillness of our worship times, but also in the spontaneity of our worship times. Admiral Hopper of the U.S. Navy popularized the saying, it's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to get permission. I'm going to take a risk this morning and say to you that it is better to explore your spiritual gifts and make mistakes than to quench your gifts altogether. This is the truth, friends. We need to explore these gifts. And the reality is that we will make mistakes. It is a guarantee. Along the way, you and I will make mistakes about how we exercise our spiritual gifts, but that is okay as long as we remain teachable, as long as we're allowed to be corrected from the scriptures. I've seen many people in the church, and they've not processed this well. They've not processed correction well in their lives. And then they prematurely leave the church. They're fed up with it. You're quenching the Spirit, they say. But no, our God is a God of order. He's not a God of disorder. He wants everything to be edifying and encouraging, not disruptive. Never make the mistake of believing that you are the only gifted person in the room. Because every person that is here today is gifted by the Holy Spirit. The reason God has placed pastors in your midst today is to help you understand what the instruction of Scripture is for us. And as under shepherds of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the pastors at WPA must correct. It is our responsibility to correct in accordance with the Scriptures, knowing that we will be held accountable to the Lord for how we lead God's flock. So friends, I want you to know today, when somebody is biblically corrected, don't be upset, don't be offended. It is our responsibility. Biblical correction is not quenching the Holy Spirit. Second point this morning, a congregation that is contemptuous against the Spirit. We see this in verse 20. The second light that we encounter this morning is the yellow light, which means caution. Friends, get ready. Oh, the Scripture says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. This word contempt brings to mind a legal offense. And I've consulted this week with a retired Ontario judge who worships with us to gain a better understanding of this concept. I wanted to make sure I understood it properly. Contempt of court is disobedience to a court order or disrespect for the authority of the court of law. And it can be pronounced when the presiding judge is disrespected. It can be pronounced when the people gathered for the case are disrespected. It can be pronounced when the governing systems and protocols of the court are disrespected. And while it's a rare occurrence, it is a serious, serious offense. And it can result in a penalty of a fine. It can even result in jail time. Paul is warning the church in Thessalonica. He's warning them that a critical spirit is a spiritual offense against the Holy Spirit. And so the question is, are we disrespecting the authority of the Holy Spirit as judge? Are we disrespecting the body of Christ who are witnesses? Are we disrespecting the rules outlined in Scripture that are meant to protect the worshiping church? If any of these things are true of us, we are to be held in spiritual contempt. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 to 30, provide the corrective for us. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit that seals us for this day of redemption, the Holy Spirit in whom we have hope, that is the same Spirit that bestows on us spiritual gifts. It is not a different Spirit. It is not a divided Spirit. It is one in the same Spirit. And Paul is cautioning the Ephesians to be cautious about speaking poorly of the church. I know there's a lot of people out there who'd speak poorly about this church, about churches in the community, and we need to stop. Whenever we see the Holy Spirit moving, we get all cautious. We get all choked up. We're not sure what to do. We start speaking poorly about the church. Friends, mind your words. This is God's church. This is His bride. At the sign of spiritual gifts, I've heard people say, there she goes again. There he goes again. I've seen people roll their eyes when someone is trying to be obedient to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Friends, you can't expect blessing from the Spirit while you curse the Spirit. Beware of the hypocrisy of James chapter 3, verse 9, where with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and then with it we also curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Mind your words. Guard your tongue. Watch the words that flow of your mouth through your mouth concerning God's church and the movement of the Holy Spirit. Third point this morning, a congregation that tests the spirits. In verses 21 to 22, the third light we encounter in the Scripture is the green light. One more time, guys. We can do this. This is the green light. It means proceed. The Scripture says, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. We know that human beings are fallible, and even with the greatest intentions, all of us are susceptible to erring. And while we can be inspired by the Holy Spirit, our words are not infallible like God's words. The scriptures encourage us to test all prophecy, because some may prophesy and others may, and here's a word I create, prophesy. There's a lot of people out there who would prophesy. While we are used by God, we are still in control of what we say. We are still in control of what we can do. And if we're fully submitted to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives, who is infallible, the message will be a good message. We're not inspired to the point where we can say, "Thus saith the Lord," and use the Holy Spirit as a trump card so that we can say anything that we want to say. Neither do you need to use Old English or King James Version language in order to enhance your delivery. Friends, we need to speak plainly so that others may understand plainly. We speak only what we sense the Holy Spirit saying. And so if you ever have a message, or if the Lord is working inside of you, you sense the Holy Spirit, you are sensing something that the Holy Spirit is telling you. There are three tests that we can use to filter all spirit-inspired messages. The first is this, the discernment test. The body of Christ has at a basic level some discernment, because the Holy Spirit resides within each member. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2:14 teaches us that the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. That means you and I need the Holy Spirit to discern the work of the Spirit. And apart from the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit look like foolishness in our eyes. It sounds like foolishness to our ears. We need the Holy Spirit to detect the Holy Spirit. God has blessed the body of Christ with some individuals who have been entrusted with a spiritual gift referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, as the distinguishing of spirits. We need to be certain as to whether the Holy Spirit is speaking, the human spirit is speaking, or even a demonic spirit is speaking. And to not test a message that does not resonate in our hearts or edify the congregation is an invitation to disorder. It's also possible that the one who uses that gift of discernment might be discerning in the flesh rather than in the spirit. So we all need to use our discernment at a basic level. Those who have the gifting of discernment need to function at their spiritual gifting. Your preference must be discarded when exercising your spiritual gifts. I believe that God can use some of you to share a to use your discernment and to affirm or to help us dismiss what a passage, what a message is, or what a message is given and the content. Furthermore, pastors and elders are often spiritually gifted or must ask the Holy Spirit to heighten their levels of discernment in their roles as overseers in a congregation. Because when we are in doubt, we must be able to look at our church leaders for discernment in the moment. In general, churches must weigh what was said. And 1 Corinthians 14:29 offers practical instructions to us. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should what? Weigh carefully what is said. Are you weighing? Are we weighing whatever the messages of the Spirit are given? When the Spirit in you individually and the Spirit in us collectively must bear witness to the Spirit in the message. Secondly, there is another test, the scripture test. With the New Testament epistles, we have scriptures against which we can compare our corporate experiences. We can go to the book of Corinthians. We can go to the book of Ephesians. We can go to the book of Thessalonians, 1 and 2. We can compare our experiences with these congregations. And if we lack the evidence of the order and intelligibility outlined in 1 Corinthians 14, then we immediately know that something is amiss among us. While inspired by the Holy Spirit, the spiritual messages are not equal to the Word of God. They must be confirmed by the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2:13 says, "And we also thank God continually
Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. You see, when Paul first met the Thessalonians, the words he uttered were not automatically the inspired scripture that we view them as today. It was just a letter. It was just talking with people. The New Testament was not yet compiled at that moment in time. This was just a letter to the church. These were just conversations with the church. And Paul's words were not persuasive human words. They were rooted in God's word. They were rooted and testified in the Old Testament. They were consistent with the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so the person with a prophecy that has no scriptural basis brings empty words. Earlier in Acts 17:11, we see Jews who are carefully assessing the validity of Paul's words to them. Acts 17:11 tells us that now the brand Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. This is the scripture test. And while this was a matter of salvation and not necessarily spiritual gifts, I believe that there is a transferable principle here for us. May God make us like the brand Christians who utilize the scriptures to test anything and to test everything. And third, the third test is the love test. Wedged in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14 is 1 Corinthians 13, a chapter devoted to love. And in the majority of weddings that I officiated as a pastor or that I attend or that even that you have attended, couples consider incorporating a scripture reading from 1 Corinthians 13. The scripture beautifully defines love for us, almost in this poetic way. Contextually, this scripture has nothing to do with marriage. Isn't that surprising? It has everything to do with love, but has nothing contextually to do with marriage. It has everything to do with the motivation that must lie behind the operation of spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 offers the litmus test. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I understand it's hard to love people. It's hard to love people that you don't even know. It's even harder to love people that you don't like or people who have wronged you. But the purpose of spiritual gifts is to actually bring us all into a closer relationship with each other. Love is the biblical trademark of all spiritual gifts, love for God and love for God's people. And so we live in a world full of artificial, superficial love. We use that word so flippantly. We just throw the "I love you," but we don't really mean it. So the question is, are you using your spiritual gifts within the parameters of God's love? You can test your spiritual gifts against the standards of love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4-8, you know these words perhaps. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Friends, love never fails. And so if you're exercising your spiritual gifts, friends, make sure you're filtering everything that you say and do through love. This list should characterize both the givers and the receivers of spiritual gifts. And so we give our spiritual gifts in love, and we receive the benefits of spiritual gifts in the spirit of love. I'm going to turn on all the lights on this. Best of luck. For the record, just so that you know, I didn't steal this. I think there's somebody out there thinking that I have stolen this. There is no traffic light missing somewhere in Waterloo region. It's not one of 500 that are out there. This is a traffic light that had to be removed by the city of Oshawa. And it was given to a person from whom I bought it from yesterday. So I went all the way to Oshawa just for you. I know. What a pastor. I'm going to pat myself on the shoulder. Special thanks to Rod Card, who also helped me last night wiring it all together, making sure it worked properly for today's illustration. It has been said that you will spend 6 months of your life sitting behind traffic lights. 6 months. That's a waste of time. I recently came across a solution to this. I hope you're interested. I came across the solution as I watched an Audi commercial that was promoting a technology that detected traffic light information, making it possible to go from green light to green light. Take a look at this video.
Audi has been leading the race toward a piloted driving future since we tested the first autonomous TTS at the Bonneville Salt Flats in 2009. Since then, our piloted cars have climbed legendary mountains, beaten back track times, and even driven from San Francisco to Las Vegas. But a truly autonomous future depends on a vehicle's ability to communicate and know the world around it. As the industry leader in mobile connectivity solutions, we are adding yet another to our long list of firsts. Introducing traffic light information. City traffic lights today are often controlled by a central traffic control system. Audi has collaborated with providers to receive this data in select cities. When an equipped Audi comes into a monitored traffic light zone, it requests the light phase information from Audi data servers. If at a red light, the system displays the time until the light turns green. A better informed driver means a less stressed driver. Traffic light information is the first step to an incredibly connected smart city. Eventually, city grids will not just send, but will also receive data from road traffic, getting real-time updates when and where surges are taking place to adjust traffic light times. Imagine, no more waiting at a red light while green cross lanes are empty. The city could then understand where bottlenecks have formed in real time and adjust traffic light signals to optimize traffic flow. And this is just the beginning. Audi is pioneering a future where cars aren't just sensing their surroundings, but communicating with the city and the other cars on the road. The first steps are here with traffic light information, available only from Audi as part of an Audi Connect Prime subscription.
Okay, everybody wants an Audi now. Sorry. What if you and I could spiritually drive green light to green light? What if instead of quenching or having contempt for the Holy Spirit, we trusted the Holy Spirit as the spiritual traffic controller in our church and in our lives? You see, the only way we can drive forward as a church is by testing the Spirit with discernment, with scripture, and with love. And only then can we move through the green lights towards all that God has in store for us. See, it is not profitable if only one of us moves forward with the green light while others idle forever at a red light or risk it all moving through a yellow light. If that's the case, we should expect collisions. We should expect friction and division. But friends, all we need to do today is all of us need to be determined to pursuing the Holy Spirit together as the body of Christ. We all need to have open hearts. We all have to have open minds. It's a reality that we can have a green light to green light experience. And so from now on, every time you see a traffic light, I hope that it will be a reminder to you to evaluate your openness to the Holy Spirit. This morning, I am inviting us to discover and to recover our Pentecostal distinctives by saying yes. Say yes to the green light. Say yes to the green light of the Holy Spirit. Say yes to everything that Scripture tells us we can have. Say yes to the spiritual gifts. Say yes to the fruit of the Spirit. Say yes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just say yes. And if we do that together, I promise you, the best is yet to come. You haven't seen anything yet.
God wants to pour out his spirit on his sons, on his daughters. God wants to do amazing things in our midst, but we need to have openness in our hearts. So as this first Sunday of this sermon series, I invite you to be open to the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.